Oh, it's awesome to be with you guys this morning. Thank you for having me. Whoa, there's people on this side of the room. First service, they weren't there. So I was talking like this the whole time. So, hello. Nice to see you. Base Camp, Tools for the Journey. I love this title because as I was even just going and watching some of the videos that Pastor Dan and Mark and others have shared here, it's just apropos, right? When you go on a journey, and you take your family or you go by yourself or whatever else, what are the things that we need? And now, how many of y'all have kids? Wow. Okay. Awesome. I'm speaking to my tribe. How many have grandkids? Oh, that's my tribe right there. All right. Y'all are good. You know, when I go on a journey with my kids, like if we're going to go camping or whatever else, I think of things like stuff that's essential. Matches. Water. Beef jerky, something that'd be like, hey, if things don't work out so well, I want to make sure that I live, right? Is that ever concern anybody? So my kids, theirs is their iPhone charger, the iPad, and a backup battery and some makeup. Anybody like Tools for the Journey means different things to different people, right? And when I take my kids, like I'll take my grandkids out, which say, hey, we're going to go on a little, just going to go to the store, going to go somewhere, whatever else. And I, you know, have to move the car seat into my car, which is, I'd rather drop the transmission than actually do that. That seems horrible. But then, and my wife's always like, well, make sure you take, and I'm like, no, we're good. Now, when you're rolling with a toddler and you know, things are good when you leave the house, and then when you get in the car and you're on your way or you're at the store and things explode, and you don't have the tools. You know what I mean by tools? Like, you're standing on the side of the road with, I will work for wipes or diapers. You know what I mean? Like, it's one of those situations right there. So tools are essential for the journey and anything that we do. And as this message, as well as this series, is to point out in the Christian life, what are the things that are essential to the journey? One big aspect of living out the Christian life is actually living on mission. Living in such a way that you're not just a follower of Jesus, but you're playing a role to tell others about Him. To activate compassion and justice inside of you towards others. To actually work to bring about the kingdom of God here on earth. That's our role. It's not just about, I'm a Christian, I signed up, I checked the box, but we activate our lives in order to do and fulfill what God's mission is here. His mission becomes our mission, which is the redemption of the planet, bringing blessing, compassion, and hope, justice for the world around us. And that becomes our job. So what are the tools involved in that? You know, I was reading a passage, kind of was the anchor verse that was handed to me. It was this passage in Luke chapter 10. I'll just read the first few verses, but this passage, this is Jesus, you know, early on in his ministry, and he had already been working with the disciples. They'd seen miracles, they'd heard his teaching, and he begins to kind of work with them as Jesus is going out into the ministry, and he sets kind of his advance team to go from town to town to prep some things. And this is the passage. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, meaning we got a ton to do. Harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. That seems good, right? That seems like a good verse, like a great anchor verse to be like, yeah, you know what? We're part of Jesus' crew. We're going to go, and Jesus sent us out. And I got this guy. We're going out. We're going to go do what Jesus called us to do. We're ready to go. Then the next verse. Verse 3, this one throws me for a loop. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Yay. I mean, does that verse throw anybody off? Like, Jesus, hello. We're not even sheep, we're lambs. That's even worse, and sheep are bad. Lambs among wolves, what is he thinking? And there's this component where you're like, if I'm a betting guy, I'm betting on the wolves. So why would he do this? But there's this idea that Jesus says, I'm sending you in a context where it's going to require a whole completely different playing field. The way I view this passage, I'm reminded growing up, and I grew up in Southern California, I went to a school called Santa Ana High School. I played basketball there, and I had a great time. And I remember my senior year, we had, you know, the sports at the school, and we had the girls' team, and there was the girls, Santa Ana High School girls' junior varsity basketball team. And they were bad. You can even see, like nobody is off the ground. Like there's nobody actually off the ground. They're just like, we're trying, but we're not really off the ground. And they just weren't good. And that's generous. They were awful. They were just really, really bad. And so for us, I remember watching this team, and I remember they had 16 games, and they lost. They were 0-16. But it wasn't that they lost all the games. It was how they lost the games that made it so magical to watch. You know, you're like, oh my gosh, what is happening with this team? And because they would lose scores like 48-0 or 70-0. I remember one of the teams, which was one of the worst teams in the league, played our team, and they won 11-0. Like 11 points, the whole game, 11 points was scored. One time I went to the game, because it was pure entertainment value at this point, just to kind of see how it's going to go. And I remember going to the game, and I remember coming in late, and we had scored a point. Like, there was 2 points on the board. It's like 2-48. And it was like, you know, the second period, quarter. I'm like, how did we score 2 points? Who scored it? And they're like, you missed it, man. You missed it. Like, they went in for a rebound. It bounced around. It hit the one girl on the head, and it went in. MVP! Oh, my gosh. So imagine the worst team in the history of the world. And the coach says, hey, I think we want to play the best team. The best team in the history of the world. Right? That's undisputable. So here's the worst team and the best team. Now imagine if you were like, all right, listen up, girls. We're going to play the Warriors next week. Like, are you crazy? Like, why would you do that? Why would you set me up like that? There's no way. Now imagine going to the stadium after the game, because you didn't go to the game because you were too embarrassed to go and watch. And all of a sudden, people are walking out, shaking their head like, unbelievable, unbelievable. The girls won. It would be an act of God. Would it not? Same with lambs and wolves. It requires a different set. It requires something else to step in and to say, this isn't going to go like you think it's going to go. So God's not just saying, hey, I'm setting you up to get slaughtered. He's saying, we're going to operate completely different. And there's a different set of rules and a different set of tools that required for kingdom living that allow God to show himself on behalf of those who are his people. I'm sending you out, not in your own strength, not in your own power, not with the wisdom of man, not with the answers that you've devised of yourself, but I'm sending you out on a mission with a completely different set of tools. I'm sending you on a mission that requires you to abandon what you thought you needed and give you an opportunity to rely on the tools that I, God, give you. Totally different. Here's a slide I want you to see. This. The tools for building the kingdom of God are wildly unconventional, completely unexpected, but insanely effective in accomplishing his purposes. You just have to read through the Bible to see it. The tools and the weapons and the things that God has set up for people to use are not conventional at all. They're completely unconventional. They're crazy. And yet, the children of Israel and then the early church and all these people that are working and empowered by God, all of a sudden, completely different. It's a game changer. And so I look at this. I want to introduce you to two unlikely and unusual characters in the scriptures that are going to illustrate our tools for the journey of mission. And their names are Ehud and Shamgar. Anybody had their quiet time in Ehud and Shamgar this morning? No. Good. All right. Two regular people like you and I, equipped by God with unconventional tools to advance his kingdom. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Judges chapter 3. Judges is Old Testament book. Judges chapter 3. And we will jump into the passage right there. If you don't have it, it'll be on the screen behind me. Before we do that, let me pray and ask the Lord to open our eyes to the scriptures this morning. Father, thank you for the chance to look at your word and to be inspired and encouraged, convicted, called to something different. Will you use your word in such a way that you've done for generations and generations, and do the same today as we interact with it? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Judges chapter 3, just to give you a setup of Judges. Remember the children of Israel, Moses, wander the desert for 40 years, and then God leads them to the promised land with Joshua, takes them across the Jordan River into the promised land. And they're supposed to conquer all the promised land. They conquer almost all of it, but not all of it. And then what happens is Israel kind of falls away at different seasons and times. And that's what the whole book of Judges is about. Where God raises up these men and women to call the children of Israel back to himself. Okay, just a quick summary of what that actually is. And one of the persons that he calls and uses is a man named Ehud. And we'll start at Judges chapter 3, verse 12. It says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Jump down to verse 15. It says, and again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, a Benjamite. And Israel sent with him a tribute, it's like protection money, a tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Verse 16, it says, now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a cubit long. He strapped it to his right thigh underneath his clothing, and he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. I don't write the scriptures, I just read them. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. But he reached the stone images near Gilgal, and he himself went back to Eglon, and he said, your majesty, I have a secret message for you. And the king said to his attendants, leave us. And they all left. And Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace, and he said, I have a message from God for you. The king arose from his seat. Ehud reached with his left hand and drew out the sword from his right thigh, and he plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade. Gross. He didn't pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Again, I don't write them. I just read them. Then Ehud went out the back porch. He shut the doors of the upper room, and he locked them behind him. After he had gone, his servants came, and he found the doors of the upper room locked. And they said about the king, they said, he must be relieving himself in the inner room of the palace. They waited to the point of embarrassment, much like I'm feeling right now, and they did not open the doors of the room. They took a key, they unlocked them, and there they saw their lord, the king, fallen dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the stone images and escaped to Sirah. And when he arrived there, he blew the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. Follow me, he ordered, for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. So they followed him down and took possessions of the fords of Jordan that led to Moab, and they allowed no one to cross over. And at that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not one escaped. And that day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. Ever read that story before? A little nighttime quiet reading for your children? Where they go to bed like this. That was an interesting story, Dad. I love that story, actually, because it just speaks of there's this guy. Any lefties in the room? Any lefties here? You're a proud bunch. I know you are. The lefties. So this is the lefties story. Gets in, called by God to assassinate the king, pulls out a sword, stabs him in the gut, loses his sword, probably loses his watch. And he escapes. What a crazy story. Then the next story, Ehud and Shamgar. And Shamgar's story I've memorized because it's one verse. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. And he, too, saved Israel. And that's all we know. Ehud, Shamgar. Unlikely and unusual. And God uses these two men and lists them in his scriptures as men who have saved Israel for some reason or another. And one dude's just Shamgar, just one verse. What is this all about? Super interesting story. But these two characters are used by God to advance his kingdom. And every time God does this, he uses unconventional, unexpected, and very effective tools to accomplish his purposes. So I'm going to give you some tools. You can write them down if you want. But this is the tools that I see that I draw from this passage that actually work to transform me in my own life and those that I want to have that for you as well. First one is this, is that there's an upgraded operating system. This is the first tool, an upgraded operating system. For all you techies, I made this slide for you. An upgraded operating system is nothing more annoying than the old operating system when you're supposed to be operating on a new one. He upgrades this, and the first tool we use, we do this through our computers. Why wouldn't we do this in our spiritual lives? And most of us are operating out of an antiquated and a faulty system that has you at the center of your world. So you check this out. When you read the scriptures and you look at it, when you look at Judges, there's this theme with every judge that goes through where the Spirit of God comes upon them. If you're writing anything down, they're empowered by the Spirit of God. And every significant movement that we see from Old Testament all the way to the early church has this empowerment of the Spirit of God, which is a completely new operating system. In Judges, right before Ehud, the judge before him, his name was Othniel. In Judges chapter 3, verse 10, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel. The judge right after him, it's Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon, Judges chapter 6, verse 34. Judges chapter 11, Jephthah, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jephthah. The Spirit of the Lord, in verse 14, in chapter 14, Samson, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him mightily. It says a couple times, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. And all we do is we see the great story, but we don't catch the operating system that empowers them to function radically different. All the way up until Peter, where he's bumbling and doing all the things that he does prior to Pentecost. And then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And he speaks radically different and lives an insanely apostolic life for the kingdom. It's the Spirit of God. It's this new operating system. And what would happen if we loaded a new operating system every morning that would affect our lives each day? God's people, fully empowered by the Spirit, engaging in your world. Here's a prayer that I ask people to pray and to commit to praying for 1 week. Let's put the prayer up real quick. It's this. Just wake up in the morning for 1 week and pray this prayer. God, fill me with your Spirit. Give me the mind of Christ. Give me the eyes that will see, the ears that will hear, the hands that will serve, and the mouth that will bless. What you've done is you just emptied yourself out and you filled yourself with the Spirit and said, God, what is it that you want to do in and through me? It's as if you put on these virtual reality glasses and you completely see differently. All of a sudden you begin to see things that are around you. You start to see the broken places, the hurting people, words of desperation you begin to hear, sadness, people that are around you that are lonely or without hope. And this old operating system that has you at the center changes because it restructures your rights, your preferences, your agendas, your ways, and restructures them in light of the needs of those around you. And when you do that, things change. Let me give you an example. This happens to me all the time where I realize that if I have an agenda and something's disrupting my agenda, God has something else. So in the South Bay, we have a store that I go to quite often. I don't know if you have them up here. It's called Costco. You have Costco's up here? You do. Okay. All right. Just making sure. I love Costco. It's one of my favorite stores to go to because it's the only store in America where you can get 12 gallons of milk and a kayak. You know what I mean? Just like two random things. And I take my whole family. We go, you know, walk down where the big screen TVs are and the food samplers. It's dinner and a movie for the whole family. It really is. And our family, we're a family of six, and so when we first started going to Costco when we moved here, we would have a cart. And then we graduated to a flat. Some days, we're a cart and a flat. So we're going through, navigating Costco, getting all the things that we're going to get. And then One time we're in line, and the one time, and it seems to always happen to me, I'm in line, and all the other lines are going, and it's too hard to navigate my cart and flat to a line that's going. And chances are I'll move it, and then that line will go, so I'm just going to stay put. But I'm getting really annoyed because I got somewhere to go. And I'm getting close to the front, and I realize there's a girl there that is, it's her first day as a checker. And she's bad. Super slow. And I'm getting super annoyed because it's lying. And so she looks at me and she goes, and her face is really sad. She goes, "It's my first day." And I'm like, "We know." And then something came upon me. It's not my agenda. It's God's agenda. It's not my time. It's God's time. It's not my preferences to get in and get out and get to where I need to be. It's God's preferences. And so I say to her, "You're doing a great job." She goes, "I am?" And my wife goes, "She is." You know what I mean? It's one of those things. Like, I looked at my wife and I said, "Honey, every time we go to Costco, we're going to get in Natalie's line." My wife goes, "You realize she's slow." I said, "I know, but it's perfect because we'll get a chance to get to know her and hang out with her, to talk to her a little bit, because I've waited my turn. They're going to wait theirs." So we're hanging out, talking to her. And that was 16 years ago. Every time we would go to Costco, we would go to get in Natalie's line. Every time. And she was slow. We got to know her, build her connection, found out I was a pastor, all these other things. She would really love to go to church one time, but she works on Sunday. All this stuff, just interaction. One time we got in Costco, got in a line, and we just, every couple weeks or whatever our rhythm was, I get in line, I see her, she goes like this. She got engaged. She's super excited. And we get up there, we give her hugs. And she's like, "I know you're a pastor. Would you help us get married?" I'm like, "It's not for a year from now, but yes, of course." So we're just super excited to share that with her. And one time I got in line, like the next couple of times, I see her and her face is all sad. I get up there and I said, "What's going on?" She says, "Well, my mother-in-law-to-be, she doesn't want you to do the wedding." I said, "Why?" She goes, "Well, I told her a pastor from Costco was going to do our wedding." And I don't work here. It's like, I went to Kirkland Seminary. You know what I mean? Like, I'm like, "Look me up. I'm the real deal." So, wind up doing the counseling, wind up doing their wedding. She asked, she said one of the times, right early in December, she said, "Can I bring my family to Christmas Eve Mass at Westgate Parish?" I said, "Sure, come to Parish. We'd love for you to join us." Our church is like a Coldplay concert, you know what I mean? It's like, "Hey, come on." She brought 16 people and sat in the front row. And we still see her at Costco. And she hasn't come to faith, but her journey isn't done. And 16 years ago, I can't remember what I was in a hurry for, but I know I have a relationship that is ongoing because my life and my system got disrupted because God, fill me with your spirit. Give me the mind of Christ, the eyes that will see, the ears that will hear, the hands that will serve, the mouth that will bless. I challenge you to do that. That's the first thing I see. Very unique tool in the mission of Kingdom of God. It says this, question, are you filled with the Spirit, Spirit of the Lord today? Second thing I want you to see is your unique personal design. Your unique personal design. I want to go back to the story of Ehud because I love this story. There's something really weird about it because Ehud is a left-handed man and it mentions it two times. So why is that so important? Anytime the scriptures mention something a couple times, you're like, pay attention. So he's a left-handed man. And while now left-handed is not as a stigma, it's just annoying because you get all that pencil mark on the back of your arm. But it's... Back then, it was considered a curse. Left hand is a dirty thing. It's a cursed thing. In fact, any depictions in medieval art of the devil, he's always leading with his sword in the left hand. The left hand was a bad thing. In fact, one of the worst punishments you can give a soldier and to shame and diminish his value as a man is cut off his right hand. If we've learned anything from Game of Thrones and Jaime Lannister, that's what they did. For you Game of Thronesers. So two times it mentions this in the passage. And it also mentions it's his left hand. And he reaches across to the right thigh. It says his left hand to his right thigh. Because in warfare technology, anytime you have a sword or a blade or something like that, you go across the body. You don't pull it here, you leave yourself vulnerable. So you go across the body. So they would say left hand to right thigh. Most people, right hand to your left thigh. And they would pull out a blade or sword or whatever. And so Ehud, as he's going in to see the king, would naturally have Secret Service people or whatever checking to make sure that, you know, he's not an assassin or anything that's going to bring harm to the king. And they would check the left thigh. Any blades in there? Any swords? Anything you got over here? Because a right-handed man would reach here. Ehud would be reaching from here. And the question is, why wouldn't they check the other side? And the better question is, why would they send a left-handed man to the king? Only Ehud could have gotten in. It took a left-handed man, someone who would have been scorned and pushed away by society, to say, you know what, you're not worth anything. And God uses and takes what they would consider his disability and uses it for his purposes. It's called a unique design. And everybody has a unique design. God has designed you with your life experiences, with your talents, or with whatever it is that you bring to the table that is unique to you to accomplish his purposes. Scripture teaches this very specifically. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, you're his workmanship, meaning he created you this way. You're his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you, y'all, to do. So the stuff that's in front of you, the opportunities that are afforded you, are unique to you. And whatever it is that you bring to the table, even if it's something you have considered a bad thing or something that was a bad experience, God actually redeems those things. If you know anything about recovery, this is based on recovery. God uses those things to redeem and accomplish his purposes. Scripture says this in 1 Corinthians, and I love this passage. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Why? So no one would boast before him and said, I did this. God didn't need the superstars. He needs the available. And y'all are available. And y'all bring something to the table. God has uniquely designed you. So what is your unique and personal design? Third tool. I love this. The third tool is an unusual and exceptional resources. Unusual and exceptional resources. I go back to the passage, Ehud and Shamgar. So Shamgar, after Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Do you know what an ox goad is? I've been to third world countries. I've seen the oxen that are yoked together to till a field or to pull a cart. And there's usually a guy standing behind him with a stick about this long, sharp in the end, doing this, poking them. It's a pokey stick. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with a pokey stick. And he saved Israel. He saved Israel with a stick. What do you think you need? What is it that the resources that God has given you, do you think, I don't have what that guy has, or I don't have these kind of... He saved Israel with a stick. What do you think you need? What has God given you? What has God resourced, blessed you with, or things that you would look in your own hands, in your own house, and say, we have this to offer for the sake of the kingdom. Can you use it? And you take those things and you use them for the sake of the kingdom. This goes hand in hand with your talent and what you bring to the table. We had a project that we were doing in the South Bay. We were doing some work at the Children's Lucille Packard Children's Cancer Ward for the kids. And we were doing some projects there. And I had some people that were kind of planning out these things and things we can do for the families and care packages and all the things, stuff we can do for the doctors and nurses. And it was really complex, this huge service and compassion project that we had planned out. And I had one guy who wanted to be involved. And he said, yeah, I want to be involved, but I'm not really sure what I bring to, you know. I said, well, what do you do? What are you good at? What's your resource? What's your talent? And he said, he looked down and he's like, I'm a master juggler. Excuse me? You know, when you hear that, you're like, what? I'm a master juggler. Master juggler, not like a regular juggler, because I don't even... So I hang out with all of them and I could know the levels. Yeah. I said, what do you mean? He grabs my iPhone, a coffee mug, and a ball. He starts doing all this stuff, and I'm like, that's my iPhone. And he was a master juggler. He was great. He could juggle all kinds of stuff. Like, it was crazy. He's doing all these crazy moves. And I'm like, oh my gosh. He says, I teach juggling. I could do this all day. And I'm like, well, let's have you come to the children's thing. Because oftentimes it's pretty quiet and pretty heartbreaking as you watch these kids in this place. And this master juggler came in with his talent and his resource and his unique gift and his design. And he brings it to the table and he goes in there and there was no doctor, no parent, no sibling, no pastor, no nurse that would bring any joy remotely close to this master juggler. He just brought it to the table. Y'all have something to bring to the table. The kingdom, as Jesus has said, the harvest is plentiful. There's so much to do. And if you don't worry about what being a lamb, that's a metaphor to say, you know what? I've set you up for you to win because I'm empowering you with these gifts. I've got something for you that's unique. I want to go back to one little piece of this story. Last little thing. It's this. Oh, one last thing. Yeah, it says that right there. Oh, that's good. I didn't realize I sent you that slide. That's great. There's a piece in the story that baffles me when I first read it about Ehud. Because it says that Ehud, in verse 19, he says, but on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and he said, Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you. And I've always wondered, what does that mean? And so I did a little research because it looks as if Ehud goes, he's on a mission from God, he pays the money, and then he leaves. And then something about these stone images. And then he goes back and he slays the king. What's with the stone images? Why? And so I did a little research. I checked with my Hebrew professor in seminary, and the Hebrew word is pasil. And it's a root word for this big word called pasalim, which pasalim means stone images, carved stones, or pile of rocks. And it's unique that it's found at Gilgal, because the last time we see a pile of rocks, the pasalim, at Gilgal, is when the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan, and because it stopped. God uniquely stopped. Who stops the water? The water stops, and they take rocks out of the center of the Jordan, and they pile them at Gilgal. And what does he say in Joshua? He says, remember what I've done for you. Remember, this is me, not you. Remember, I've got this. You're going to conquer a land. I got this. Just trust me. And he says to Joshua, when your kids come here and they see the pile of rocks at Gilgal, remind them. So here's what I think would happen. This is my theory. He's on a mission from God. He goes to slay the king. He's got all the resources, all the tools, empowered by the Spirit of God. And he gets there and he chickens out. Fear overtakes him because he starts to think, what if I do this? Maybe what? He starts to process in his own operating system and he leaves. And as he leaves, he passes the stone images, the pasalim, at Gilgal, and he remembers. This is God's deal, not my deal. God's got this, not me. I just need to be faithful. I just need to be obedient. I just need to follow through. And then he goes back and he slays the king. The pasalim is this reminder of what God has done. And God has done so many things throughout the course of history, including your own life, and redeeming you and showing you all his great works and mercy and everything else that has worked out in your life to remind you to say, I got this. I'm activating you as followers of Jesus to live this empowered life that I've prepared for you in advance. Trust me. And you take a step of faith and you walk out in it. It's a passage in Scripture that's a life anchor verse for me, and I'll read it to you. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It says this, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth that he may show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are completely his. Where's your heart? As we look at this journey, this base camp, and journey into mission, what are the tools that you need? Starting with, God, I just give you my heart. I want to give you completely, as we sang that song earlier, completely all to thee. And allow God to do what he's going to do and to show himself strong on behalf of the lambs going out amongst the wolves. You're going to stand with me for prayer. Father, thank you for a chance to be here at CPC. What a great legacy and a great history of the last 50 years. But as you prepare for the next 50 years going forward, the next day, the next month, the next week, whatever it is you have for the individuals that call CPC home, that you would empower them with your spirit, that they would have the mind of Christ, the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the hands that will serve, the mouth that will bless, that they will take their unique design, their unique gift, and the resources you've given them and use them in a way to advance your kingdom, that they would step out in faith knowing that you've got this. And in doing so, we'd see the city, the region, and this Bay Area transformed for Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.